This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter as we continue our study through 1 Peter this morning. And we come to 1 Peter chapter 5. I would like to look at verse 5 through the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through the end of the chapter. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we come before you this morning and as we look at your word, help us to understand how we are to live, how we are to face troublesome times, how we are to face a world that is becoming more openly rebellious against you and would seek to silence all those who would proclaim your truth. Lord, I pray this morning that as we speak to us through your word, that you would help us to not only hear, but to be doers of it, and to put your word into action, that our lives may be transformed as we seek to walk in the power of your Spirit to accomplish your will. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting. They had the Republican presidential debate last night, and I did not listen to it, but I heard some reports on the news, the late news last night, of what it was, and heard a couple clips, and it became a bit of a verbal brawl. And one of the commentators said, after they get done beating up on each other so bad, how is anybody ever going to be electable as president? And then earlier in the week, the Democrats had their debate, and they were just about as bad at beating up on one another. And I was looking at the leaders of our nation that many people are looking to be our salvation. So while we were having shortly before they had the debate yesterday morning, they discovered that Supreme Court Justice Anton Scalia had passed away. The most conservative of all the justices, the one that held to a strict interpretation of the Constitution and had attempted to put back in place many of the things that had really gone against God's word and principles. He wasn't a believer, I don't believe. But he still had a principled life. And one of the things that he had said he wanted to do was to overturn Roe versus Wade. It never happened. And so in the face of all of these things that are going on, one looks at the moral climate of our nation. And as you look back in history, we're probably facing some of the greatest challenges to immorality and ungodliness that we've ever faced in America. Because it seems that our political leaders are more concerned about holding on to power, about agendas that are anti-God in nature, than they are upholding the name of the Lord. So what do we do as Christians? And how do we function as believers? And what should our attitude be? One of the things that greatly disturbs me is that oftentimes I hear Christians saying that this politician or that politician, we should really elect them because they are so brash and they are so bold. And then I look at the Word of God. God hates pride and He hates arrogance. And the Apostle Peter, as we studied last Sunday afternoon, we looked at the fact that the elders were called to feed the sheep. We discussed that a little bit on Sunday morning, looked into greater depth on Sunday afternoon. And that there was a call of service, an attitude of service, that those who were in leadership were to lead by serving. Jesus set the example. Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And he talked about the fact that we were to have spirits of humbleness, not pride and arrogance. If you understand the Scripture, and one needs to go back and look at all of the Scripture and read all the Scripture so that you can have a handle on what God loves and what God hates and why we're here and what's our problem and what's the solutions. At the end of the verses that we read today, we talked about the fact that we have an adversary who is seeking to consume and destroy us. And that adversary is Satan. A lot of people really don't know a lot about Satan because they don't read the Bible. They don't understand where Satan came from, that he came as the most beautiful of all the angelical beings that God had created, that he was created to lead the worship before the throne of God. And that was what God had created him for. And it said that's what he was doing until something happened. And we discover that as you read in the book of Ezekiel and you read in the book of Isaiah about what happened to Satan. Pride was found in his heart. Pride. They used to teach about the seven deadly sins, and the greatest sin being pride. All sin is deadly, and all sin is as abominable in the eyes of the Lord as any other, but pride seems to breed other sin in one's life. And Peter is talking to a people, to you and I, who, guess what, are never going to be in the majority. We're never going to possess the political power. We're never going to possess the authority of the world in the eyes of men. We're never going to be the majority of the people that believe the way that we believe. If you're a Bible-believing Christian this morning, and you really believe God's Word is true, and you really believe that God created the earth, that we stand accountable before our Creator, if you really believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and that He has all authority, and that one day He shall come and rule and reign and judge, you are in the minority. And sadly to say, even in the minority of those people that oftentimes call themselves Christians and even would attend church, because they really don't believe it. So as Peter is speaking to a minority group, how does he address that we should act? And what should be our response as we see all of this things happening around us? And what should we long for? Well, he starts by talking to the elders that we looked at last week, and that they're to have a servant's heart. They're not to lord their authority over the people. I was looking for the word last Sunday, and it slipped my mind. My wife reminded me of it when we got home. Heavy shepherding, heavy shepherding. They're not to be heavy shepherds. As I talked last week, they're not to walk around beating the sheep. Instead, they're to lead, as Peter said, by an example, and it's to begin with their attitude, and the attitude begins with their attitude towards the Lord. What is my attitude towards God? I read out of Isaiah's the sixth chapter of Isaiah this morning because I wanted to set you for you an interesting account to put background to this, and then we're going to get into looking at humility. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, if you don't know the Old Testament, you're not going to know who Uzziah was. Uzziah was a king of Israel who started ruling when he was 16. He ruled 52 years. But unfortunately, the last few years of his rule were done apart from the government and apart from the palace and apart from the temple. Uzziah, it's interesting, he's really an interesting study because it says that Uzziah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked after the Lord, and his father had done godly things, and it says that Uzziah did as his father had done. And the Lord blessed him richly, and the kingdom of Israel increased under his rule, or the kingdom of Judah rather, increased under his rule. But then something happened. Uzziah began to look at what was around him, and pride entered his heart. And Uzziah did the unthinkable. You see, the Lord had made it very explicit. And again, if you don't read the Old Testament and don't study the Old Testament, you will not know what God had instructed to be the responsibilities of going for temple worship. You see, only the sons of Aaron were to take incense in and place it upon the altar. Only the sons of Aaron were to do certain things. No other Israelite, no matter how godly, could do that. Only the sons of Aaron. When David was king of Israel, David could not do those things. Uzziah, in his pride, went to the temple and he went with a censer to offer incense on the altar. And as he walked in, the head priest said, "Stop! Stop! This is not for you to do." And Uzziah went forth anyway. And he got, it says he was wroth, is the word that's used in English. It's indignant with anger. And he commanded that the priest get out of his way because I'm the king. And the minute he did that, it says that his face and forehead became white with leprosy. The priests, the head priest and a number of other priests grabbed him. And they took him out of the temple. And Uzziah spent the rest of his life apart from the nation that he had ruled so godly. And he died separated from that which he loved. All because of pride. And as Isaiah is in his home, the Lord appears to Isaiah. And it's interesting, he says, in the year that Uzziah died. And as the Lord appears to Isaiah, Isaiah has a much different response than Uzziah had when he sees not the image of the temple of God, but he sees the true temple of God. You see, the temple that had been built by Solomon in Israel was a mere shadow of that which is in heaven. And Isaiah is taken in the Spirit before the Lord, and he sees before the Lord's throne in heaven. And he sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, and he sees the seraphim before the Lord crying out, "Holy, holy, holy!" And as he sees all of that, he has one response. It's not to rush in and say, God, I'm here. No, he falls down and he says, woe is me. Now, what is the term? We don't talk like that anymore, and you really never hear anybody say that anymore. Woe is me. It means, I have been damned. I have been condemned. Woe is me. There is no hope. That's what that term means. Woe is me, I have no hope, I stand as a condemned man. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. Now, if there was anybody in Israel at this time in history that did not have unclean lips, it was Isaiah. He was the prophet called by God to proclaim the truth to the nation of Israel. Yet when Isaiah came into the presence of the throne of God and saw the holiness of God, and saw the God, the Lord in all of His majesty, and saw the angels worshiping before the throne of God, all he could do is fall down and cry out, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, if you looked at the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah, at this particular time in history, they had just come off of having two godly kings in a row. They had just come off of having men that had set an example, except Uzziah at the last years of his life had allowed pride to overcome as he had become prosperous, and which is often the case with all of us. When things are going well, oftentimes pride fills our hearts and we think, look at how wonderful I'm doing. But if you look and compare Judah to her family Israel, the northern kingdom, she was much more godly. When you compare Judah to the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, her cousins, she was much more godly. When you compare her to the Canaanites and the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Syrians, she was much more godly. But what does Isaiah say? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, he understood that the external appearances weren't what mattered, it was the internal heart that was the issue. And Judah had a problem like her sister Israel. Israel had pursued the gods of this world much more quickly, but Judah was going to do the same thing. And the Lord was going to bring judgment upon the house of Judah, just as He had upon the house of Israel, because they did not really want to follow God. How do we know that? Well, the Lord had established, and again, if you don't study the Old Testament, you'll never know this, but the Lord had established that there was to be a year of Jubilee. Every seventh year was to be a year of Jubilee. Every 50th year was to be a year of Jubilee. And they had gone without celebrating the years of Jubilee. What was the significance of the years of Jubilee? In the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all the land was to be returned back to the original families. When the nation of Israel came into the land, every tribe was given portion of the land of the Canaanites. And every family within the tribe was given a portion of the tribe's land. But over a 50-year period, things would happen. People would have problems with money. People would have issues. They would end up having their land that would go to another family. At the end of the 50 years, the land was to revert back to the original people. At the end of the 50 years, if there was indebtedness, it was to all be forgiven. Now, what was the significance of this? No other nation around there did anything like that. Part of it was to show the fact that God was a God of forgiveness, grace, and mercy, who was going to forgive the sins of His people. But His people were to follow, the Jews were to follow and obey His laws. Well, what they did is they didn't. They didn't celebrate the year of Jubilee. As a matter of fact, they didn't even celebrate the Passover or the other feasts the way they should have, because we know that when Josiah became king, it says that he had a Passover that was unlike any other Passover that had ever been. And Josiah came quite a bit after Uzziah. So we know that things weren't done right. And God judged the people. Now, why weren't the things done right? Because the people did not want to really worship God. And they didn't really want to follow God. They wanted to do their own thing. And so when Isaiah, in the portion of Scripture that we read, the Lord has an angel touch the lips of Isaiah, and He says, your lips are clean. God has forgiven you. Your lips are clean. And then He says, but who can I send? And Isaiah says, I don't think he went forth in pride. Here I am! No, it's Lord, send me. Send me. And the Lord commissioned Isaiah similar to what He commissioned Jeremiah years later. He was to take a message to the people, but the people, instead of opening their ears, the message would end up shutting their ears. Instead of opening their eyes, it would close their eyes. Why? Because their hearts were not receptive to hear. Why weren't they receptive? Because of pride and a lack of humility. Now, I want us to understand what God wants for His church. And Peter says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Humility begins with an attitude of submission. An attitude of submission. Submitting to God. And then submitting to those that God would place in authority over you. As you look through the writings of Peter and Paul that are given to the church, the letters that they give to them, the letter that James gave, you see a constant theme, and that is one of humility and submission, meekness. Those are to be characteristics that are to be found in God's people. Now, I want you to understand what is being taught in our world today. In Christian circles, one of the things you see is that when people have issues in their life, the Christian psychologists say you've got what? Your self-esteem is too low. You need to raise your self-esteem. You've got a self-esteem problem. I would challenge that. I say you've got a sin problem that needs to be addressed by humility and being humbled before the cross and submitting yourself to Jesus. I used to love to go and hear Dave Hunt speak, and he'd say, well, what about people that say, well, what about those who take their lives in suicide? And what about that? He says, that is the most self-centered act of all, because you're not thinking of anybody else but yourself. And so he says here, humble yourself. He says, submit unto the elders. I want to tell you what's happening in our culture. One of Tom's favorite verses to explain the culture when I go up to visit him is, he says, go to Isaiah, and the first portion of Isaiah, and it says that I will bring judgment upon you when your children shall rule and your women shall have power and the men shall have no authority. Is that where we're at in our culture today? We're getting there very quickly. The way that God established order within the home, the way that God established order within a culture, the younger were to submit to the elder. Within the church, I was speaking to a relative of mine, and she was so excited about their church because their church has been growing, and in their particular denomination, they have held to the Bible much longer than some of the other divisions within this denomination. And so when some of the ungodly things started coming, I mean really ungodly things, like let's marry homosexuals and let's say abortion is okay, a lot of people that looked to the Bible had started to leave those liberal, very liberal churches, and many of them had come to the church that my cousin was attending because it was a much more conservative Bible-believing church. And I said to her, I said, well, aren't you excited about that? And she says, well, yeah. And the thing we're most excited about is all the young people we're giving over all the leadership to the young people, and the young people are going to be taking over everything. And isn't that wonderful? And I said, no. I didn't say it, and I should have. I was thinking, no, it's not. Not that you shouldn't encourage the young people to grow in their understanding of God's Word. Not that you shouldn't give the young people responsibilities to do things, because we do. We encourage, when we go out calling door to door and passing out literature, and we encourage the young people to go with us. But guess what? We don't put them in charge of doing it and don't give them the responsibility without supervision. Why? Because God's placed an order. The younger are to respect and submit to the authority of the elders. Why? Because they have been there. And they have walked with the Lord, and hopefully, if they are Bible-believing, strong Christians, they will have something to share. Did Joshua and Caleb, did they have something to share with the rest of the nation of Israel when they were old men? I challenge you to go back and read the end of the book of Joshua. And when Joshua is dying, he shares with the nation of Israel that they have been called to make a choice whether they will follow God or not follow God. Now, Joshua's life had been an example, just as Peter had said, the elders were to be an example to all those that they were responsible for. And Joshua had been an example to the nation of Israel because Caleb and Joshua were the only two of their generation that came out alive from wandering in the desert for 40 years. Why? Because they were obedient to the Lord and they followed after and did what Moses commanded them to do. And when they got out, when Joshua went into the land and he had been given the responsibility of taking over the leadership from Moses who had passed away, and Joshua was taking over the leadership, he was filled with fear. And it says that the angel of the Lord met him. That is Jesus Christ. Whenever it speaks of the angel of the Lord in those terms in the Old Testament, it's speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ. It is God meeting Joshua in the second person. When Menno Kalischer was here, he gave us a wonderful study on the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And that you see Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit, you see the Father throughout the Old Testament. And as Jesus met Joshua, he said, "Be of good courage and do not fear." Why? Because the Lord of Sabaoth goes before you. The Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts goes before you. Yes, you've got a bunch of descendants of farmers, sheep herders, that had been slaves, and they're not an army. And you're going to face some of the most vile and wicked and powerful people on the face of the earth. But who's going before you? I am the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the attitude that we need to have. Would Joshua have been in the position to be the leader if he hadn't been one who had submitted to the Lord his whole life and submitted to the leadership of Moses, his elder, his whole life. And God prepared him for that moment when he had the responsibility and the baton was passed to him. You know, there's a whole bunch of people today that have never been prepared because they would never submit. They would never submit. You had a whole bunch of leaders who never wanted to lead biblically, and you had a whole bunch of followers who never wanted to follow biblically. And so what Peter is saying here is, this is the instruction that is given to the church on how you are to accomplish what you must accomplish in the face of trial and tribulation, in the face of a world that's against everything that you stand for, and that you will have to make choices, and the choices are to be based upon a character that is to reflect the character of Christ. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. How do we submit? How do you submit? You know, there was this horrible event that happened in our community this last week where a policeman was killed. What was that man's biggest problem? He had a sin problem. He wasn't going to submit to any authority. As a matter of fact, he wanted to go out and challenge authority. Challenge authority. We're to come with an attitude of humility. You know what humility means? I want to give you some definitions. Humility means freedom from pride. I mentioned at the beginning, what was Uzziah's problem? Uzziah's problem was pride. Pride. Well, let's define pride so that we can have a better understanding of humility. Pride is an inordinate self-esteem. That is, I have such a high opinion of myself that I think I've got the right to do anything. And we are teaching a whole generation, a whole culture, that their biggest problem is you need higher self-esteem. You need greater opinion of yourself. That's pride. And pride is the exact opposite of humility. And it says here, pride is inordinate self-esteem. It's unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority and manifests itself in lofty airs and contempt of others. That's what happens. You have no respect for anyone. No respect for your family. No respect for the authorities. No respect for the elders. Because it's all about you. That's exactly what happened with Uzziah. He came into the temple. He had no respect for the things of God. Even though he said he was coming to worship the Lord, and he wanted to be intimately involved with the worship, because he wanted to come in and shake the censer that had the incense in it before the altar of the Lord. He wanted to be intimately involved with that worship, but he had such an arrogant, prideful spirit that he, even if he would have been of the tribe of Aaron, it would have been done in the wrong attitude, but he was not. He was not a descendant of Aaron, and he was coming again. He said he wanted to worship the Lord, but in order to worship the Lord, he was violating the very law that God had established on who could come into his presence to offer that particular sacrifice. Don't you see the disconnect here? Do you see what pride does? Satan. Where pride began. God places him with the greatest responsibility of any created of all his angels to lead in the worship before the throne of God of all the angelic beings. It said Satan was the most beautiful of all the angels that God created. But pride entered his heart. Look at me. Look at me, my responsibility. Well, they should be worshiping me, not him. I should be up there with him. They should all be worshiping me with God. And pride entered his heart. And to this day, Satan longs to turn men and angels and have them worship him. When he was cast from heaven, it says, when a third of the angels followed after him. Today they were referred to as demons. Why? Because of pride. Because of pride. They thought they knew better than the Lord. They looked at themselves and they said, whoa, look at us. We're better than God. Pride in men, that's the same problem. It's the same problem that leads to us to do sin. Because we think we know better than God. We think that we know better than anybody else. Pride. And that's what really bothers me, because I look at politicians and I look at Christians that are putting their hope in politicians that are prideful and arrogant and speak nothing but words of pride. And no humility. No humility. Because pride, it's loftiness, and it results in a horrible treatment of others. What about humility? Well, humility, as I mentioned, is the freedom from pride. It's the freedom from pride. It's the freedom from arrogance. It's a humbleness of mind. A modest estimate of one's own worth in relation to God. And I think that that's where we need to begin to be as believers, and it's really where we need to be as a nation. We need to understand where we are in relation to God. We are not the Creator. We're the creature. We're the created. And as a created, we need to respond to the Creator. But we have brainwashed our children, and you and I have been brainwashed into believing that we are on par with the Creator. Today, yoga is being taught everywhere, in the schools. You go, there's yoga parlors all over the place where they teach yoga classes. Yoga is Eastern mysticism, where you're yoking yourself to gods so that you can possess their powers, but really it's they can possess you. And it's yoking yourself with demons. But they don't tell you the truth. But that's what, instead of being humbled before the Creator God, we're being told that we're studying it on Wednesday nights about creation. We're being told that evolution's true. And I challenge you, go do a study of world religions and a study of world belief systems and a study of evolution and creation. And you will find Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, their foundation is evolution. You can become God. Mormonism, foundation, evolution. You can become God. You come and you look at the majority of them, they have the same foundation. And where did it start? Back in the Garden of Eden. And what did Satan tell Adam and Eve that caused them to sin? Why won't you eat of that tree? And Eve said, well, the Lord said, we're not to. And he said, why? Because then you will be like God. You will become God. And man believed him and he fell because he rebelled against his Creator. And that's exactly where we are today. It's a lack of humbleness of spirit, and it's replaced with pride. It's pride. I want to do this. And the thing is, when we don't have a humbleness of spirit towards the Lord, we don't respond to God. We don't walk in obedience to Him. Why? Because, well, why would I? I don't see it important. Peter's saying, young people, you better listen to the elders. Humble yourselves. Submit yourselves. But not only to the elders, he says, he speaks to all of us, and he says, submit yourselves one to another. In other words, there is no such thing as, heavy shepherding. There is no such thing as high self-esteem, because that's sin. Instead, there should be submission in a spirit of humility one to another. And he goes on and he says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The Bible's full of examples. Pharaoh of Egypt, a very proud man. so proud that he wanted to be called and worshiped God. And they did. They worshiped Pharaoh as God. That was one of the gods that the Lord came against. It's the last one with his plagues. Why? Because he killed the eldest of all those that weren't covered with the blood. And he killed Pharaoh's son. And Pharaoh was supposed to be God. And when he passed to the next life, according to the Egyptians, his son would become God in his place. And his son could not live as the hand of God came upon him. And Pharaoh could do nothing about it. And the Lord showed the Egyptians, Pharaoh isn't God. I'm God. And he says here, he resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. He comes against the proud. And sometimes the judgment isn't in the manner in which we expect, in the time and frame in which we expect, but judgment comes. And sometimes God's hand of judgment is slow because he's a merciful God, and he desires that all men would repent, including the proud, including the arrogant, that they would return to the Lord and seek his forgiveness and humble themselves before him. You look at the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and I'm amazed that God let that nation stand as long as it did. Because they had no revival in the northern kingdom. The closest thing that came to it was under Jehu, where he tore down some of the altars of Baal, but then he set up the golden calves that Jeroboam had set up in the first place. They replaced their idea of revival was religion, not turning to God. But yet God was merciful and slow to anger. Why? That they might repent. He sent prophets. He sent Elijah. He sent Elisha. There's actually a school of prophets in the northern kingdom that sought the Lord. But yet, their day of reckoning came. Our nation, we have so much as far as a foundation in history where we understood the truth, but we have turned so far from it, and part of it's pride. Pride, pride, pride. And we are to be humbled. And we as God's people are to lead with a spirit of humility. So he says, he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Are you willing to let God be the one who exalts you instead of yourself? I don't know how God plans on using his people, but I know that he's got a purpose for every one of us. And I know that the way that he uses us greatest is when we're humbled before him and we're not seeking our glory, but we're seeking his glory and seeking to point people to him. And I don't know how God's going to use you, but God's going to raise you up for a purpose, but it'll never happen if you're filled with pride. But if you're humble before the Lord, his word tells us that in due season he will raise you up. There's going to be, and in the eyes of the world it may be nothing significant, but in the eyes of heaven it may be the greatest thing. You know, I was reading that the account of, and I forget the man's name, he was a great evangelist. Someone asked him, how did you come to know the Lord? And he said, well, I came to know the Lord. There was a man, a Sunday school teacher. And he introduced me to Christ. This man had been faithful his whole life in following God, the Sunday school teacher. And he'd be there on Sunday faithfully to teach his little class. No matter who came, he was there prepared and shared with them the truth. And that great evangelist who touched the lives of thousands of people with his preaching throughout the world said, I would have never, ever preached the gospel if it hadn't been for that man. You see, we look at things differently than God does. What He calls us to do is to be humble before Him, to be faithful, to submit one to another, to be committed to the Lord, to do what He's called us to do, where He's called us to do it, when He's called us to do it. And even if the world says, why, that's just so insignificant, how are you ever going to touch anybody's life? You don't know. You don't know whose life you're touching. You don't know who the message that you share, what that person, God will use that person to do. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And I think that in closing, when we get to heaven and stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, and all of a sudden we're going to think that some of these great evangelists or great pastors that had these giant mega churches are going to be the ones that are going to get the greatest rewards, and we'll find out that maybe it's a woman or a man that all they could do was pray. But they prayed as God called them to pray, and they lifted up saints all over the world, and they prayed for everybody that God would place on their heart, and they and their prayers were why some of those pastors were successful, and why some of those evangelists were successful, because of the prayers of those saints. We don't know, but we're called to be humbled and rely on God and not be filled with pride. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand this and help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to understand what humility is. Humility is not weakness, but it's a lack of pride. And it's a submission to You. May we submit to Your authority and Your power and Your will. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.